All right, we'll open your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 10, Psalm 10. And if you're saying, I thought we were in the Proverbs, you're right. We are in a series in the Proverbs, but this morning we're going to be in Psalm 10. This morning and next week, I'm going to go through the subject of pride and humility. And I wanted to start here in this passage and talk about spiritual pride from Psalm 10. I think it'll be helpful to you. It's been helpful to me. But follow along as I read Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots with which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws them into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. The title of the message this morning is Fighting for the Throne. Fighting for the Throne. One of the things that I used to do when I was younger was pick on my little sister. That's what, you know, older brothers do, especially when they don't have a younger brother to pick on. They pick on the next best thing, their little sister. So my little sister was 5 years younger than me, still is. And we would play a game in my grandparents' pool called King of the Hill. And my grandparents had a ledge in their pool, and we would kind of fight each other to knock each other off of the step. And most of the time I won, being 5 years older and a male. Occasionally she got some wily move in there, and I went down. But we did this. We played this game. It's called King of the Hill, and we were trying to knock each other off of the highest place in the pool. Well, this morning, it's clear to me in Psalm 10 that the person who's causing affliction to the oppressed, the person who is trying to bully, pick on, oppress, persecute, choose your verb, the person trying to do that is trying to be the king of the hill, even trying to be the king of the world in some cases. And this is going to be this morning, this is going to be a study on pride from Psalm 10. Let me say this at the very beginning. Psalm 10, the main subject of Psalm 10 is not pride and humility. That's not the main point of Psalm 10. And so I'm not preaching the main point of the passage. I'm preaching kind of a side note of this passage. And it really came about because a few years ago I was preaching through the Psalms, and I was preaching and I came to Psalm 10, and as I started studying the first half of it, I thought, this is all about what prideful people do. And I was seeing myself all over the places of the Psalm. And so I took 2 weeks to preach in Psalm 10. I did evidences of pride in Psalm 10, and then the next week I did, here's what the Psalm is actually about, the whole entire thing. Well, this morning I want to bring you the message about evidences of pride from Psalm 10. How does pride manifest itself? And then next week we're going to look at humility from the Proverbs. How do you put off pride and put on humility? And we're going to get that instruction from the Proverbs. So this psalm is about pride in one sense, not the main point of it, but you see pride all over the place. You can start by looking in verse 2. It says, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Look at verse 4. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance. Pride and haughtiness are synonyms. The prideful man, or whoever it is in Psalm 10, the prideful man is haughty, is arrogant, is lofty in his own thinking, and all of the sins that come out of Psalm 10 are because this man is prideful. And so we'll see 10 evidences of a person's pride in this psalm. Let's start by giving a kind of an explanation of what pride could look like. This isn't a definition. It's not like a one-sentence cute little thing. It's an extended paragraph that an author named Stuart Scott writes. And listen to what he says about pride. When someone is proud, they are focused on self. This is a form of self-worship. A person is prideful who believes that they, in and of themselves, are or should be the source of what is good, right, and worthy of praise. They also believe that they, by themselves, are, or should be, the accomplisher of anything that is worthwhile to accomplish, and that they should certainly be the benefactor of all things. In essence, they are believing that all things should be from them, through them, and to them, or for them. Pride is competitive toward others, and especially toward God. Pride wants to be on top. I see myself all over that definition. And I think if you were honest with yourself, you probably would as well. And so this morning, I want to look at ways that pride manifests itself. How do you see pride? I mean, it's common in small group settings and things like that to go around and to confess sin, and for someone, when they can't think of anything, to be like, pray for my pride. Okay, great. But how does that manifest itself? How does that actually spill out? Well, here are some ways that it spills out. So 10 manifestations of pride. First of all, pride dominates people. Pride dominates people. Verse 2 says, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. This word hotly pursue could mean that they are fiercely adamant about conquering someone. They're fiercely adamant about conquering someone. Verses 8 through 10 also reflect this type of domination. Verses 8 through 10, he sits in the lurking places. So this is the strong one. Okay, this is the prideful, powerful man. Sits in the lurking places in the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. This is a man looking for weakness in other people. Verse 9, he lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. That term mighty ones could speak of, they fall by his mighty plans or schemes. So what this is saying here, what this is a picture of, is a prideful person who can overpower people weaker than them. Here's an example. Let's say you happen to be smart. Let's just assume. If you're not, go along. You're smart for this illustration. Let's say you're smart. You're brilliant, in fact. I mean, straight A's, you know Latin. I mean, you're just smart. And you get into an argument with someone, or you're debating something political, or you just got this, they've got an opinion, you've got an opinion, and you, in your pride, can choose to dominate them with your brilliance. You can quote Caesar. You can say you've read the Odyssey. You can quote all kinds of things, speak another language, and you can demolish them with your pride. You no longer try to win an argument by just the argument's merits. Like, this is true, this is not, here's why. You actually try to dominate people. You make people feel stupid as you try to win the argument. You go at them because you are brilliant and they are not. Let me tell you why this is the way that it should be. That's prideful. And this is what prideful people do. They dominate people who are less than them intellectually, athletically, whatever it may be. They dominate in a condescending, hurtful way. There's a man you may have heard of. He's the best basketball player to ever live, named Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was known for being competitive. And I was a big Michael Jordan fan of his basketball game. He's known for being competitive. He would hear something that somebody said about his game or about his team, and he would take that personally and use it to destroy them the next game. And he would destroy them in the next game. And that was what he did. And on the basketball court, totally appropriate. He would beat them and win. You know what was really sad just recently? It was when Michael Jordan got inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame. And now, I'm a Michael Jordan fan, but this was pathetic. And it's an example of pride dominating people. Michael Jordan got up 5 years after he retired and gave his Hall of Fame speech. Normally, Hall of Fame speeches go something like, I want to thank my parents who invested so much time and money and long car trips and all types of energy, all sorts of ways to sacrifice for me so that I can develop into a great basketball player. I like to thank my coaches, my teammates, even my opponents who made me better. I competed against some great people. That's what you normally hear. You know what Michael Jordan did? He called out all the people that he had dominated. He went back to his high school coach who didn't bring him on the varsity team his freshman year and basically rubbed it in his face and said, I'm in the Hall of Fame now. He went to opponents on the court and basically rubbed their face in all his success. It was really pathetic. And I'm a Michael Jordan fan. And it was disgusting. You know what that did? What he did in that moment is, could you say, does Michael Jordan deserve to be in the Hall of Fame? Yes. Is he the best basketball player ever? Yes. Is he better than all these guys that have gone before him? Yes. Just let it stand there. That's enough. But he went to those guys, not literally, but went to those guys and rubbed in their face all of his success. He dominated them in such a way that it was pretty disgusting and gross. We do that a lot. Bigger, stronger, smarter. We will rub people's faces in our brilliance. We'll make them feel lower than us. That's what pride does. That's one example. Pride dominates people. Secondly, pride speaks often of its own desires. Pride speaks often of its own desires. Verse 3 says, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. And these can be sinful desires, and they could also be things that are not sinful. People who like to talk about their likes and dislikes or preferences, they're always talking about what they like and what they want to do. They always want you to hear what they believe. They're never concerned about what you believe. They always want you to hear about what they like. They're never concerned about what you like. They're always talking about their world, what they like, what they're engaged in. And they have little concern for other people in the conversation. I had the privilege of working at one of the Resolve conferences and helping some of the speakers out. And each of us were assigned to one of the speakers. And if you know anything about the larger evangelical world, you'll know that there's a pastor named John Piper who has written a lot of good stuff and preached a lot of great messages. And you know, if you're a seminarian, like every seminarian wants to be John Piper in some way. Minus the haircut. But other than that, they want to be John Piper. And so John Piper, really, you know, he walks into a room, and when he walks into a conference or his church, everyone looks at him. There's John Piper. There's the pastor. And that's kind of, he's just known, well known. And so we get to this conference, and some of us are helping out some of the speakers, and my friend was helping out John Piper. And here's something I noticed the whole weekend. John Piper never spoke of himself. It was so interesting to me. He actually said this to my friend. My friend, seminary guy, really, when you look at it, John Piper, and you're kind of like just learning Greek, you're nothing, he's John Piper. John Piper said to my friend, he said, I saw you talking to your wife at the break. How'd you guys meet? I mean, who does that? What famous celebrity is concerned about servants who are helping him? He's like, tell me about that. Who are some, and then he said later, who are some of the biggest influences in your life? And he was just engaging people in conversation all the time and would not talk about himself. That is very uncommon in this world. Prideful people love to talk about themselves all the time. And they don't really care that there's three other people in the conversation. They want to say what they like, what they believe, what their preferences are. I like this and that, and that's what they do. And they do it on Facebook, and they do it on Twitter, and they do it in front of you. They do it all the time. Prideful people boast of their own heart's desires. They're always talking about what they desire, what they want. I've given this illustration before, and I want to use it again. It's you guys are in the prime of life. You guys are in the time of life where if you're a senior, you know what I'm talking about. You come into contact with someone you haven't seen in a few months or like a relative at vacation, and they're like, so what are you going to do next year? That's the famous quote. And you're like, this or that. You've answered that question probably a million times if you're a senior. Everyone wants to know what's going on in this part of your life. You're graduating soon. You're going to college. You're going to live by yourself. People are interested in that. They're going to ask you where you're going to college, what you want to do as a career. You are going to be put in a place where you can talk about yourself a lot in the next few years because people are continually asking you questions about yourself. Don't be the prideful person that only wants to be in conversations when they're about them. And as soon as they shift to like, you know, Aunt Mary, you're like, I'm out of here. Let me go find someone else to talk to. That's pride. If you can't learn about Aunt Mary's life because you're just way more important than Aunt Mary, then you have a prideful heart. The wicked boasts of their own desires. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to do this. And you know, and 2 hours later, you're still talking about you. Or 5 minutes later, you're talking about you and someone else talks about them and you leave. The wicked boasts of his own desires. Don't be that guy or that girl. Be humble. Be interested in other people. Ask people questions. Get to know them. A third manifestation of pride. Pride despises the Lord's plans. Pride despises the Lord's plans. The second part of verse 3. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. So first part of 3, he boasts of his own desires. And the idea is when he doesn't get those desires, when he doesn't get his way, the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. It's a failure to believe that you should be getting all that the Lord should be giving you. You want something, he takes it away or doesn't give it to you, you're angry at God. You might not say that, but you act like it. It can come out even in your complaining. What do you complain about? Just think about what you complain about. Complain about the weather, not having enough money, not having parents who will do this for you or buy you that. That is a form of being prideful and despising the Lord's plans. Because he hasn't given you parents who are rich. He hasn't given you parents who will let you go out and do the things you want to do. He hasn't given you this relationship or this status. And so you complain. That is what prideful people do because they think they deserve all of those things. And guess what? We don't. We don't. It's a failure to believe Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Do you know that every time you complain, every single time you complain, you are questioning Psalm 145, 17. You are questioning whether God is in fact kind in all his deeds. This is really the sin of discontentment, is what you can point to. The sin of discontentment, which believes that God may be sovereign, but he's not good. He's in control of all things, but he's not giving me this or that. Therefore, I know he's sovereign in charge, but he's not good in this moment because he's not giving me what I want. That is prideful. That's you saying, I know better than God. I should have something. And so he's missing out or he's holding something back from me. You're questioning God's character. And pride does that every time pride complains. Fourth, another manifestation of pride. Pride doesn't need God. Pride doesn't need God. Verse 4, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. And that him is God. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek God. So here it is. Why does he not seek God? Because the wicked is so elevated and so lofty and so wonderful. I don't need God. I've got money. I've got a degree from Harvard. I've got parents who will bail me out. I've got an awesome car. I'm the best athlete on my team. I don't need God. I'll get through school on my own. I'll make the friends I want on my own. I don't need God. That's pride talking. Where there is self-sufficiency, where there is a lack of prayer, where there is independence, it can be pointing to the fact that you don't need God. When you read your Bible or talk to your friends or leaders or parents and you refuse to obey your parents. You refuse to get out of impure relationships. You refuse to name it. When you refuse to do those things, you don't need God because you've got it all together yourself. Pride doesn't need God. God's the creator of the world. We studied this in Colossians 1 when we looked at this a few months back. Jesus Christ is not only the creator, he's also the one that sustains all things. You're breathing because he's letting you now. But when it comes to relationships or your future or your money or your time or your thoughts, you don't need him. You got it all covered. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, and Colossians 1 would also say that he's the end of all things. He's to be the end of whatever you do. Let me say it that way. Whether you eat or sleep or drink or play sports or go to the movies or have friendships, you do all to the glory of God. He is the source of it all. He holds it all together, and he's to be the end of it all. Prideful people don't get that. They don't need him in any of it. Number 5, pride assumes that God will not hold us accountable for sin. Pride assumes that God will not hold us accountable for sin. And by the way, if you feel beat up right now, join the crowd. This is why I'm preaching this message, because I read this and couldn't get away from it because I see myself all over the place. So there's really not a lot of encouragement yet this morning. So hang in there. Pride assumes that God will not hold us accountable for sin. End of verse 4. All his thoughts, all the prideful person's thoughts are, there is no God. And you know what? That's not, in the way it's written, it's not saying, God doesn't exist. I'm an atheist. That's not the sentiment of that. The sentiment is, God's not going to judge. He's not strong. He's not powerful. He's not really going to hold me accountable for my actions. That's the idea of this. You can find a similar idea in Psalm 14. There is no God. He's not going to judge. He's not going to punish me. I can get away with that sin that I've continued to get away with over and over because nothing bad is going to happen. That's assuming God will not hold us accountable for sin, and that's prideful. Because, why is that prideful? Because God's word says that all things will be revealed. All acts will be uncovered. There will be nothing hidden from his sight. The Bible says, God himself says, I see all, I will deal with all. When you say, no, you won't, by your actions, you are placing yourself above God's word. That's why it's prideful. So continuing on in unrepentant sin is pride, because you're assuming that God will not hold us accountable for it. It makes God lower, makes you higher. Another example. Pride often pays off in the short term. This is kind of a curveball here. So all of a sudden, there's a bunch of bad things, and then you read this, and you're like, oh, that makes pride sound like it's good sometimes. Yes, that's right. And the Bible would say that. Sometimes you get what you want. Or according to Psalm 10, it says, his ways prosper at all times. And that all times is in the view of people in the world. That guy's the most arrogant guy in the world, and he has all he wants. Yes, Psalm 10 would say, that's right, he does. But there's coming a time where he'll be destroyed for that. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is Asaph, the writer of the psalm, looking at prideful and arrogant and worldly people and saying, God, why do they have it so good so often? Verse 3 says, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. It seems like when they die, there's nothing bad that happens to them. And their body's fat, so they have plenty of money, plenty of food. They've got all they need. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They wear pride. I mean, tell me, sir, are you the best athlete on this team? No, I'm the best athlete in the world. They just wear that thing. Pride is their necklace. Nothing's wrong with them. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens. Wow. They set their mouth against the heavens. They're so great, they're critical of God. And their tongue parades through the earth. This is the height of arrogance. And what does Asaph say? Verse 12. Behold, or listen. Behold, these are the wicked. And they're always at ease. They have increased in wealth. And then he questions his own life. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. You know what he's doing there? He's saying this whole Christianity thing or following God thing doesn't seem to be working for me, and everything works for them in their pride. And he starts questioning the path that he's on. And then you come to the end of the psalm, verse 25. Asaph preaches to himself. He basically looks at the arrogant and he says, they have all that they need and that's appealing and attractive. And then he says, hold on a second. That's not entirely true. That's not entirely the path I want to take. Why? Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. So basically, no, they are going to suffer. I know that's true because your word says it. Verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. But you could sum it up by saying this. You can see people succeed all over the place who are very prideful and they're very prosperous. But you need to live in verses 25 through 28. Basically, you need to live saying, I will always prosper when I walk with God. That's what the humble person believes. I may not have the status, the privilege, the money, the whatever it is that they have. I may not have that. But as a follower of Christ, I have everything. What else do I need? Pride often pays off in the short term, but don't believe it because it will always come to an end. So, pride dominates people. Pride speaks often of its own desires. Pride despises the Lord's plans. Pride doesn't need God. Pride acts as if God will not judge sin. And pride often pays off in the short term. Number 7, pride sets the standard. Pride sets the standard. End of verse 5 of Psalm 10, not Psalm 73. His ways prosper at all time. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. Here's what that's saying. The writer of Psalm 10, David, we assume, is saying, for the prideful man or the prideful woman, God, your judgments are on high, out of their sight. And that on high is not saying, your judgments are wonderful and great, God. That's not saying that. It's saying, they're on high, like not even close to this guy's judgments. This guy or this lady's judgments, they are the ones that are important. What they believe about the world are the most important judgments there are. What they believe about this class or this teacher or this friend or this contestant on American Idol, what they believe about everything is what's true. That's what that's saying. Your judgments, God, are on high. They're way out of his sight. He's not even thinking biblically. He's thinking about what's true in his own mind. Prideful people are setting the standard for everything. They think they're right about everything, even things they don't know about, but they pretend to know about them, and they think they're always right. I don't know if you've ever been, like, you know, at a family gathering, like Thanksgiving or something, and you've got, like, the prideful uncle in the room that knows everything about everything. And, you know, he's not really a sports fan, but he'll sit there and he'll critique everything about the football game. Oh, how could he drop that pass? You're like, uncle, you don't know anything about football, but he knows everything about football. Oh, I would have caught that. No, you're 400 pounds. You would not have caught that. How'd this team make the playoffs? Have you watched any of their games? Well, no, but look at them. You're the expert, but you're not the expert. That's what pride does. You set the standard for everything. God's ways, God's wisdom are ignored. I had a friend who had a, still has a son, and when the son was 9 years old, we were watching a baseball game together, and the son said, I mean, the pitcher was like walking everyone. I mean, could not throw a strike, and he happened to be on our favorite team, so it was really painful for us, and the son says, as we're watching the game, I could pitch better than this guy. This guy can't even throw a curveball, and he just, nine-year-old, could throw better than Johan Santana of the New York Mets. No, he could not. Have you seen Johan Santana's fastball and his changeup and the variation of speed? That made him a Cy Young. Anyway, I can go on. But the nine-year-old says, I can pitch better than him. And that's a really adorable illustration of pride, but that's exactly what that is. It's pride. The nine-year-old thought because Johan Santana walked two batters that he was a better pitcher. I'm the standard. This guy is falling short of my standard. And you and I do that all the time. I've got to be careful when I watch TV. I'll just confess that to you. I watch TV and I watch reality shows or shows where people are voted off, which is like every show in the world. Like, hey, who makes the best doors? Oh, let's have a reality show about it. Oh, voted off. Oh, I knew it. That doorknob was there. Anyway, there's a million of those things. But you know, you watch those shows and you see the interviews and you see what's going on and you know everything, right? I mean, I'm sitting on my chair going, he should be off, not her, because she did this and he, that should, I know everything. I have to be very careful when I watch TV. I have to be very careful when I walk down the street. I've got an opinion on everything. And I often set the standard for things that I know nothing about. I know who should win American Idol, and I know nothing about singing. But when you're with me, I sound like I know a lot about it. Oh, she was a little pitchy. I don't even know what that means, but I said it. Because I set the standard. I'm prideful. You need to look into your heart and find ways that you do that. Because you do that, you need to find ways that you're the expert in all kinds of areas of life, and when you that you think people do not rise up to your standards. You need to find those areas, because I bet you there are plenty of them. Even in things that you know very well, you know, you're like perfection in football. So you're the starting wide receiver of your high school football team, and someone says, hey, what do you think about this NFL player? Oh, you know, he doesn't run his routes smoothly enough. Okay. You start on your high school football team and you can really criticize this guy for being not too great. He's in the NFL, he gets paid to do this. You have to go to class. Be careful. Even in things that you know well, be careful in how you set the standard so high that you are the king of the world in everything. Pride does that. Pride sets the standard. Number 8. Pride mocks or attacks those that get in the way. Pride mocks or attacks those that get in the way, people who get in the way. The end of verse 5. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. Very attractive, but that's what it says. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. So for you, even right now, think of something that you want. Think of something you want. You're coveting. I'm just kidding. Think of something you want, okay? Now, if it's a job, a career, status, a relationship, some sort of item, Ferrari, I've heard, okay? Think of something you want. And when someone, decision or someone gets in the way of that pursuit, how do you treat them? Because pride attacks them. Pride says, you're in the way of my career, status at school, friendships, whatever it is, and it attacks them. Because you deserve that Ferrari. You deserve to be the most popular person in your circle of friends. You deserve to whatever it is. And when people get in the way of that, you attack them. You make fun of them. You criticize them. That's pride. Because you deserve something that you're not getting, and you'll attack the people that aren't allowing you to have it. Look at the language. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. I've seen two little boys go after the same toy, and the older one actually snorts at the younger one when he doesn't get the toy. I won't tell you their names. I mean, you probably don't know them, but there's actual snorting going on because he deserves that toy. He wants that toy. I'm not getting it. I deserve it. See this when a teacher doesn't give you the grade that you wanted, or someone doesn't give you something that you think you deserve, and you attack them. All of a sudden, you make fun of the teacher in your circle of friends, or you criticize them, or you go home and basically tell your parents they're a horrible teacher. Why? Well, you're going to say because they didn't teach, you know, this well or that well, but it's really because you got the A minus and not the A, or the D and not the B. You attack people who get in your way of things that you want. That's what pride does, because you think that you always deserve the best. That's why it's pride. The picture of humility, the other end of this, and we'll get into more of humility next week. It'll be more positive than this. The picture of humility is someone like Stephen or even Christ. Do you think Stephen or Christ enjoyed having their life? I think so. I mean, Stephen was going to die, and yet at the end, he doesn't attack his persecutors. He says, he asked the Lord to forgive them. That's a picture of humility. So this isn't even your life we're talking about. It's a career, or it's a toy, or it's something you possess. And if you don't get it, do you attack, or do you just view it as God's providence? I shouldn't have this right now. Pride attacks. Number 9. Pride loves control. Pride loves control. Verse 6. He says to himself, I will not be moved. He won't be moved. He will stand firm. The prideful person says, I'm not going to let this bad thing happen to me. I'm going to get what I want. I'm not going to be shaken. My ways are the ways that it's going to happen. I will be here. I will be strong. I will grow. I will be rich. I will be whatever. And that's going to happen. I won't be moved is the idea here. I will get my way. This is a challenge to God's sovereignty. The way to walk in this world, by the way, is you have plans, but hey, if the Lord redirects me, no problem. I'm humble enough to say, Lord, wherever you want me, I'll go. That's humility. Pride says, no, this is where I'm going, and no one better get in my way. You are in control of your life. You're in control of everything. Your happiness, your future, you have control of it all. I won't be moved. It's when your parents can manifest this. I trust it's none of your parents. It's bad parents, like in Idaho. But when parents go and talk to a teacher or a coach about their son or daughter's grade or playing time. So a parent goes to his son's coach, and he's like, my son should be starting. My son should be on the floor at all times. My son should have plays run for him. My son should have all of that. You know what that is? That's the dad being the one who's in control. No, the coach got hired to do this whole thing. But the dad is saying, you go over there. I know what's best for this team. My son is what's best for this team. This is what you should be doing. Pride loves control. Whether it's your place to control it or not, you try to control it. The parent that goes to the teacher and says, how dare you give my son or daughter an A-? And the teacher's like, I've got the test scores. Would you like to see them? No. I don't need to see them. My son or daughter has never had an A- their entire life. Did you know that I've got a bumper sticker on the back of my car that says she was an honor student, the honor student of the millennium, in other words, at Park Street Elementary. Did you know that? My son or daughter should not have an A minus. You know what that is? That's pride, loving control. My son or daughter should have an A because they're an A student. And what they're doing in that moment is they're placing themselves above the teacher, above the person who is in charge of giving that grade. And that's what pride does. And by the way, your parents aren't the only ones that do that. Camp's coming up. And not all of you struggle with this, but some of you do. Camp's coming up, and we've got a few buses. And since some of you like to send emails out and have like seating charts for who's going to sit where on the buses, and all your friends better fall in line. Hey, you did not reply to my email yet. You're sitting in 6F because you want to sit by him or her on the way there. And on the way back, I'm going to sit by her. So I'm going to organize our bus seating system. And I see you guys out there on the planner. Did you get my email? I sent it a year ago. Did you get it? Did you get the attached seating chart? I sent it in Word and in PowerPoint. Did you get it? I mean, you're in control. I want to sit here, so I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to move my friends. I'm going to take these friends and move them to that bus. I'm going to move them to this bus, and I'm going to sit by him. We're going to smile and maybe hold hands. That's illegal. Andrew said, no, we're not going to do that. But I'm going to be happy on the bus trip because I want what I want, so I'm going to make everyone follow my plan. Hi, prideful. You love control. That's what you're doing in that moment. That's an extreme funny example, but what ways do you try to take control of situations so that you get what you want at the end of the day? Think about it. What ways do you do that? Think about ways you try to control other people. You try to control scenarios so that you get what you want. Pride loves control. At the end of verse 6, it says that the man says, throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. You know what he's saying? He's not only saying, I am the one, this is where I'm going, no one can challenge that, I will not be moved. But throughout my generations, there will be no adversity. My kids will go to the best schools. They'll have whatever they want. Throughout all generations, even as I grow old, nothing bad will happen to me because I am in charge, is what that's saying. That's pride. A final example of pride. Pride uses the mouth to serve self. Pride uses the mouth to serve self. Verse 7 says, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. So remember, this person is attacking someone weaker than him. And his mouth is full of curses, or in other words, words of harm to those who stand in the way of his desires. Someone gets in the way of your desires because you think you deserve the best, and they're not giving you the best, you will curse them with your mouth. Or you will engage in deceit. You will make yourself appear better than you are. I do not deserve that A minus because I did this type of work. When the reality is, no, you didn't. You did A minus work, and you're lying about it. Or it's when someone comes to you and there's a disagreement between two people, and someone comes to you and says, hey, did you say this about her? Well, not exactly. I didn't say that I hated her. I just said I really, really don't like her. And then, you know, you find out later, no, you actually did say that you hated her. But now you're calling her a liar. So you're engaged in deceit. When you think that you are God's gift to the world or God's gift to your friends or your school or whatever it is, when someone comes in your way, you will engage in deceit. You will say, I never said that. I never meant that. I never did that. But in reality, a lot of times, yes, you did. You did all of it. Pride will also oppress other people. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. So you create a sense of distress on someone who's causing you harm or not making your world perfect like it should be. An example of this in what we go through is trash talk in sports. I mean, some of you play sports and you understand trash talk. When you do that, what is that at the end of the day? You know, you go up to someone before the soccer match. Me? I'm going to destroy you. Okay, all right. What is that? That's Exhibit A of pride. Because what are you doing there? Me? I'm better than you. Not only am I going to beat you, I'm going to destroy you. And I'm saying it out loud publicly so you feel horrible and I feel wonderful. That's pride. That is pride. Yes, you can sin playing sports. You can. It's not like it's like a sin-free zone once you're in the game. You can sin doing that. Trash talk is pride. And here's the deal. I'm pointing at myself. I've engaged in plenty of trash talk, by the way, and I've repented of most of it and still have some work to do. I was playing squash. I've told you that. It's kind of like racquetball, but only harder. I was playing squash a couple days ago, and I was playing like the best player there, and I was up like 7-1, and I was like, how is this happening? I don't know. I mean, it's just happening. And he looked at me. He's like, see that point? That's the last point you're going to get. I was like, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, like, we're like a bunch of friendly guys here. And all of a sudden, he's like, see that point? It's the last point you're going to get. What is that? That's pride. I won 11-1. That's just... Cut that off the recording. Lauren's mad about that comment because my pride came out. Sorry. But that's pride. Trash talk in sports, making other people feel low because you are great. That's pride. Using your mouth to serve yourself and to make yourself wonderful. So those are the 10 manifestations of pride that come out of Psalm 10. Here's what I hope. I hope that there are a few, maybe 10 of these where you're like, ooh, I see myself here, I see myself there, I see myself here, I see myself there. Not for the purpose of you feeling bad and going home being like, I'm horrible, I'm evil, there's nothing that will ever help this. That's not the point of this morning. The point of this morning is that you would feel bad as you are convicted by these things, but that you would acknowledge it, name it, say, this is the sin I struggle with. I can see it manifest itself here. I'm saying it out loud. Lord, I struggle with this. I'm sinful. I'm so prideful. I want to be the guy or the girl who's on top of every situation. And when I don't, I attack, I curse, I oppress, I use deceit. I do all sorts of things because I want to be seen as great. And if you say that, if you agree with that, the Lord forgives those sins. Don't try, I've said this a million times when we talk about sin, don't just try to do better. Actually repent of it to the Lord. Acknowledge that you do these things, that you have this pride. And then put on the manifestations of humility, which we'll get to more next week. We'll talk about humility next week. Put on humility. Kill pride, put on humility. You know what a good exercise is? I know so many of you were taking notes. I saw you writing. A good exercise is go through these 10 and write the opposite godly characteristic of these things. Repent of the 10, and then with a new mind, knowing that I'm forgiven, it's as if I've never been prideful in my life, I'm forgiven. That's how God sees me, because he sees me as Christ. Now, I want to do the opposite of these things and a thankful response to him. That's the way you respond to a message like this. Listen to the words of Jesus. He said, blessed or happy, happy are the meek, or the humble, the gentle. Those are all synonyms. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know why people are prideful? Is because they think they deserve the best all the time. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the whole earth. The humble one is the one who has everything in the end. Believe that message that Jesus said in his own words. Let's pray. Father, I see so much of myself in Psalm 10, and I know that others feel the same way. I do ask that you would forgive our sins, that you would keep us from these errors in the future, and that you would allow us to walk in obedience and humility from here on out, all so that we can point to Jesus Christ, who is the model of humility. We ask this in his name. Amen.